Lisa had the same idea that I have. I just wanted you to look at that. We won't sing it, but I want to talk about this subject this morning. And we did sing it earlier. Notice that it says, standing here in the midst of us. Well, that's the way he was with his apostles. But then there's a further thing, building the throne. He's no longer just standing here in the midst of us. He's ruling in our heart. And that's what I want to talk about, because it's just where the emphasis is today. I noticed, too, in Belinda's prophecy, that's very true. The Spirit is speaking to us today. It's time to march on in God, and I hope to reflect that accurately in what I say this morning. And so we're going to read two short passages. The first, Lloyd, is Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thanks, Dimitri. These are old fires for me. Old fires. I was just out of the Marine Corps in my early 20s. I've been saved about 3 years, 4 years in Bible school in 1948. And the Lord spoke to me about his dwelling place, that he wanted to live in us. And it was a great revelation to me. And, of course, that wasn't preached then any more than it is today. And I wrote a book. I think I still have a copy. It was on mimeograph. It was either 13 or 19 pages, I forget which, called The Temple of God. And then I added to it, and it got so big, I cut it into two parts. One part is called Christ in You, and the other part's called The Temple of God. And they're both on the WR site in the book library. So this is a very old, familiar topic to me, an original. My first sermon, you might say, although I don't call things sermon, my first burden was on the house of God. The house of God. I want to talk about that a little bit. So we'll read now Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now what he's saying is the person who is humble and contrite and trembles at God's word is his house. Is his house. Do you notice that? God has a throne. What is his throne? And God has a footstool. And what's that? And what's missing? A house. A house. And that's all of God's work, probably planned in his mind before the creation of the physical realm, is to have a house for himself. Remember, God is invisible. He's a spirit. And in Jesus, God is revealed. That's why it says God is manifest among us, seen of angels. Because when he inhabits Jesus, you can see God. They're not the same person. It's that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the house of God. And there's going to be living stones added. And that's what we are. And when we have been called to be a saint, a holy one, that's what saint means. It's because God has chosen us from among mankind to be a peculiar treasure to himself. And I think Belinda brought that out in the prophecy, that we are not of the world. We are not of the world. God has called us out of the world to be a revelation of himself, excuse me, something that people can see and talk to, like Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And you know, the physical body must respond to the head. If it doesn't, you have a real severe medical problem. You know, either you have paralysis or you have an extreme palsy of some kind. And so we are to be responsive to the head. I mean, the head, the brain is in the head, and when he wants us to do something, we're not to drag around. We're to respond immediately, accurately, and promptly to what the head is telling us. And I was thinking, as we were singing this morning these wonderful songs about Christ being a Lord and being on the throne of our life, it is so fun to sing. But do you realize what it means? It means that we lose our independence. We never lose our identity. Each one of us has a unique identity, just like Jesus has a unique identity. There's one Jesus Christ, and that's it, period. But he has lost his independence. He can never be without the Father. And the Father cannot be without him. He is an inseparable part of God. It's so hard for us to understand, but Jesus is a unique person. Yet, he has chosen to be the house of God. And that's what he is. That's his destiny. That's the reality. If he was just Jesus, the carpenter's son, that it won't do it. What made Jesus the shaper of the world and the Lord of the world is that he is the house of God. He is the dwelling place of God. That's what makes him so outstanding. If that were not the case, and he was just Jesus Bar Joseph, the son of Joseph, he would have been a remarkable philosopher who gave his life for his beliefs. And that's what, there was a man taught that. He was a famous organist, and I can't remember. He had an orphanage in Africa, a very well reputed man. His name slips me right now. But when I got to reading his stuff, he believed that Jesus was a philosopher who gave his life for his beliefs. That is not true. What made Jesus so remarkable that we sing about him today, 2,000 years after his time on the earth, is because he was and is the house of God. And as such, he has a unique identity, but he has no independence of action. He says, as I hear, I judge. He did only what the Father showed him. He thought, he spoke, he acted from the Father. And that's, Lloyd, is in John 6:57. Now, how about us? How about us? We, each one of us, has a unique personality. They say we have unique fingerprints. We have unique something to do with our eyes. They can make detection devices now because each person's eye is different. And now God is saying, yes, you are a unique person that I have created, Now I want you to lose your independence as a person and to be part of me. And that is where we draw the line. You see, we will do anything God says except become a part of Him. Now, you may think that I am exaggerating, but it's true when you think about it. And God is saying He wants you to give over your right to be independent in favor of being part of Him, so that when you think, it is the thoughts of Jesus. When you speak, it is the words of Jesus, not imitating His words, but speaking what He is saying right now and acting in the same way. And that's what Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. And that is what all of your Christian experience and my Christian experience is leading toward. It is that place where you are and I am the house of God. Once we become the house of God, we exist to reveal God to His creation. We have nothing for ourselves. Everything is Jesus. You say, well, that's pretty heavy. Well, it's as heavy as we wish to make it. It can't, to me, it's a delight. It's such a thing. You know, it's one thing to be a human being, to have your own body and live your little poem on the earth, and then you're gone. You came from the dust, you return to the dust. But if you become a living stone in God's temple, you're no longer just a human being who came from the dust and will return to the dust. You are part of the eternal God. And that is why the theologians have such a problem, and they get down to where is Jesus the Father or isn't He? And if you don't think that's a problem, I have a friend that I communicate with on the email, and he's looking for a church. He can't find anything that seems to sound right. And by sound right, he means like Thompson. That's what he's talking about. He's been tracking with me for 2 or 3 years. And so he's found a branch of Pentecost, which we call Jesus Only. And the first thing, when he came to the church, the pastor said to him, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? And Tony knows this story very well because he's had employees who are Jesus Only. And they're rabid on this. That Jesus and the Father are the same person. So you don't get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You get baptized in Jesus' name. So it's no dead issue. There are thousands, maybe of hundreds of thousands, who have devoted Christians who believe that Jesus and the Father are the same person. It's an emotional issue. It will not stand up to the scripture in any means. But the confusion is things like Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And they say, see there, he's the Father. No, what he means is that though he is a unique person and can make his own choices if he chooses to do so, you know, he remains a part of God by his choice. And if you remember in Hebrews, it says that Christ learned obedience to the Father by his suffering. Now, that's not talking about the same person being obedient to himself. That's nuts. That's nonsense. by his own choice, he does nothing except what the Father does. By his own choice, he offered himself as an atonement for sin. By that I mean he chose to obey God. He chose to be the house of God. And when we see Jesus, we see God because Jesus has chosen to be the dwelling place of God. Now, that's a choice for Jesus, just as it's a choice for you and me. And we can choose to reserve our independence and be religious. That's the problem with religion, see? It creates an apple. It doesn't grow an apple. Did you ever see a wax apple on a display of some kind where they have fruit and it's actually wax? That's what religion does. It makes us like Christ in that way. But you can't eat it. And so religion manufactures Christ so that we try to do everything that will please Christ and be like Christ if we're fervent. But it doesn't work that way. The real stuff is when the seed of God is planted in you and then grows. That's a divine nature. That's of God, came from God. It's a seed from God. And it's a divine nature, and it creates something in you that is different from your Adamic nature. And that's where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to live. They never live in anybody's Adamic nature. They live only in that divine nature which is of God. So God comes to his own. So when we say Christ in us, we're talking about two different things. First of all, Christ formed in us. Galatians 4:19. Christ formed in us. And then in John 14:23, the Father and the Son coming to dwell not in our old person, but in the new person that has been created in us. That's why it says you cannot see or enter the kingdom except by being born again. You cannot do it by religion. The best religion can do is to lead you to the Jesus so that he is born in you. And then the job of religion is to have the people manifest their gifts so that they will build up Christ in you, who is the house of God. You see? And then the external Jesus, the one at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit, come and dwell in that which has been formed in you. If that never has been formed in you, the Godhead cannot dwell in you. It will not dwell in the Adamic. It will use the Adamic. For example, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, it says in the Hebrew, I believe, clothed himself with Samson like putting on a glove. It was like the Holy Spirit put on a glove, and that glove was Samson. And the Spirit of God used Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, but it was never, they never became the house of God. See, the Spirit moved on them and used them, but they never became the house of God. Even John the Baptist was used by the Holy Spirit, but he never became the house of God. And that's why Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom, least, is greater than John, greater than the greatest of the prophets, because the word says there has never arisen a prophet greater than John. And Jesus said, he that is least. So being a part of the kingdom, now, let me explain something here. The kingdom of God, it proper, is Jesus and all who are part of Jesus. That's the kingdom. It is destined to rule mankind. So they are of the kingdom, you might say, but they are not of the government of the kingdom. The government of the kingdom is Christ and those who are part of him. So there's the kingdom is used thus in two ways. Like you and I are Americans, but we're not part of the governing body. So you can see that's not so difficult to understand. So to be a part of the government that will govern the world forever, of which Christ is the head, is an awesome thing. That's the problem with church. It brings everything down to a kind of a common level, like we're all good people who believe a certain way and fight everybody who doesn't believe that way. It gets so common like that. But I want your minds and hearts to rise above that, rise above what you think a Christian is. Just rise above that. And a true Christian, a member of the body of Christ, which is an awesome concept in itself, the body of the Messiah, Belinda, the body of the Messiah is an awesome thing. And we have to remember that he who is least in this kingdom is greater than Isaiah, greater than John, greater than Ezekiel. Now, believe me, that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said that. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. And among the prophets, there has not arisen a greater than John. So if one equals two, you know, how does that go? You know, if this equals that and that equals that and all, then they equal each other. So when Jesus said, there's no prophet has arisen greater than John, who was filled with the Spirit from the time he was born, that Isaiah was not greater than he, and Ezekiel was not greater than he, and no prophet was greater than he. And Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. So being a part of the kingdom of God, the governing part of it, not being governed by the kingdom of God, but being part of the government, which in its ultimate form is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the house of God. That's where God is going. That's all the aspects of salvation are pointing toward that New Jerusalem. The time when that's Christ and his body, they're coming down upon the new earth to govern the people of the nations that God has seen fit to save. And that's the big picture. So we're at the point now when God is saying, and Belinda said it, listen, don't go back, go forward, because this is a challenge that by and large the church has never faced. You come as far as Pentecost, you're still you, but you're you blessed by the Spirit. But when you go beyond that, God wants you, you know, he's so sneaky the way he does. He lures us on, you know. Now he's saying, this is what I'm really after. Are you willing to go this direction? Are you willing to become a part of me? Or are you going to remain your good old religious self, casting out demons and doing whatever else you do? Do you want to remain yourself? Or do you want to become part of another? You remember in Revelation 14, and I remember John 6:57. We'll get to that in a minute. What scripture did I just say? Oh, yes, the 14th chapter of Revelation. It says this. It's so significant. It says, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. How would you like to have someone follow you wherever you went? After a while, you say, look, give me space. Time out, please. But that's not the way it is with Jesus and those who are the choice one of her who bore them. And that's what God's calling for today. Make no mistake, he's calling for a first fruits. And these people are ready to become part of another person. In fact, the Godhead is being enlarged. That's what's happening. See, Christ is the beginning of that process of enlarging God. See, it's in my Father's house. That's what's important. Not the rooms. It's the house. In my Father's house. And that is what is being built today. And we've come, you know, through the blood, and we've come through the Spirit, and now we're ready for the last big hump. The tabernacles, dwelling in God, and God finding His rest in us, and we finding our rest in God. And it's a real challenge, because people want to reserve a right to themselves. You know, I don't mind serving God, but you're going too far. And I realize that, and it's not everybody's going to make that choice. They're going to choose to remain who they are. So it's before you and me today. We choose to live. I have made that choice, and I rejoice in it, because I don't think that much of myself. And to actually become part of Christ, whoa, hey, count me in. That's my crowd right there. But to reserve and to be Bobby Thompson and to grow up and grow old and end up in a nursing home and then in a hospice and then bow out, come on. When you can be a part of an eternal government, and not you want to rule anybody, that isn't the point, but you become part of God. It's an enlargement of the incarnation. Incarnation means making flesh, making something flesh. And the Word was made flesh. It was God incarnate. And what we are, if we will choose to do it, is to become part of the incarnation, part of the revelation of God. And you see that in Isaiah so much, especially the last verse of the 61st chapter, righteousness and praise shall spring up in the sight of the nations. See, they'll be able to see God, but not God the person, but those in whom God is living. See? It isn't that complicated. But where it gets complicated is when we try to reserve our right to be ourselves. See, that's when it gets complicated. And the Lord is saying, I don't want you to be yourself. I want you to be part of me. It is a true marriage, and it's what marriage symbolizes. It's what Adam and Eve symbolize, that Eve was created from Adam, and we're being created from Christ. Okay, John 6:57, then, Lord, please. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. And that by there, different translations have different words there. I like the one, in the King James. I really like King James better. But anyway, the idea is...
That is King James.
Oh, I was going to say, that looks kind of good. the NIV, I think, is the one that says, because of the Father. And that's not quite the same thing. Jesus lives by the Father. In other words, you take away the Father, you've got no Jesus. He lives by the Father. You know, Father speaks, He speaks. The Father thinks, He thinks. He lives by the Father. And notice what He says. He that eats me, that's why the communion we're going to be taking today is so utterly important. Not the communion itself, but what we perceive in it and receive in it by faith. He'll live by me. Jesus is saying, same way I live by the Father. You're supposed to live by me. So, not everybody's going to do that. I remember Psalm 45 says, forsake your own father's house. And that's what Paul was saying. I forget the things that are behind. And it's a new step for us. It's just a new step for us. It's the third great work of redemption. And, a great part of the church believes there's one step of redemption, being saved, and then there's another part that says two steps of being saved and being filled with the Spirit, and now we're at the third step. And according to the Bible, that's it. That's the climax of everything. And God's inscrutable plan that has been His idea all along was not to have... He wants people... You know, I think of it as volleyball. Before we come into the tabernacle experience, we're playing volleyball with God. God hits the ball, we hit it back. God hits the ball, we hit it back. But in the tabernacle's experience, guess what? You don't know? You get on the same side of the net. There's no longer a game in which you play with God. You do what God does. The body responds to the head. But religion is a volleyball game, you know. So it's your choice and my choice. We can stop at Pentecost, or we can go on to the fullness of God. And then we find our experience detailed in the 12th chapter of Isaiah. We do go through a time. Now, let me warn you, we go through a time when God is angry with us. Like it begins in Isaiah 12, "Thou wast angry with me." And you've got to face that fact. When you're coming into the presence of God and becoming a part of His house, He gets in and begins to clean house. Yeah, He does. And we're pretty tender, and the idea of God being angry with us, which appears several times in the Old Testament, we wonder, wow, you know, I thought I was really precious in God's sight. Nothing bad would ever happen to me. It isn't like that. God, when He sees that He's got a chance to make you a living stone in His house, I mean, He begins to examine particularly your self-will. That's the biggest stumbling block we have, is our self-will. And He deals with that. He's dealing with our pride. And what He wants us to do is like it says in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Christ made Himself of no reputation. NIV says He made Himself nothing. And He took on Himself the form of a servant. And see, that's hard for us, but God insists on that. And boy, we get battered about until we assent to making ourselves of no reputation. And because Christ did that, Philippians 3 says, God has exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, because He made Himself of no reputation. So that's part of God being angry with us. He's, you know, a little child can, you know, Maggie Wagner could come before the Father with no problem in her simplicity. But unfortunately, we grow up. And then what God sees is not us, because we're so used to hiding behind our mask. And that's what God gets after. He says, I can't put up with this. You're too proud for me. Who do you think you are? And then He goes out and plays with the children. God loves children. Simply because they're artless. But adults are not artless. So, what didn't Jesus say that? Except ye become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. See, we usually, in verses like that, we insert the word heaven in place of the kingdom. Ever notice that? Except a man be born again, he can't go to heaven. You ever notice that? Shall not inherit heaven. We do that all the time. The Bible does not talk about heaven. It's talk of what good is it for us to go to heaven as far as God is concerned? What God wants is a house. And ultimately it will be on the earth, in the new earth. God is saying, what good does it do to God to bring a sinful, self-centered person to heaven so they can sing and shout and dance about? What good does that do for God? God has a problem. He has a rebellion on His hands. It is no good if somebody goes to heaven. Doesn't do us any good either, so we don't have to worry anymore about Social Security and all the rest of it. But nothing is accomplished. That's tradition. That's because we want to get out of here. And that is understandable, isn't it? We think, oh, if I could go to Disneyland in the sky. But what God wants is a house. Quite a difference. But anyway, that's what the Bible's about. Now, I can't say about anything else. But all right, now let's read together Acts chapter 7. Verses 48 through 50. As I said, these are old fires for me to warm my hands by. This was my original message. Oh, now today the big thing in charismatic move is to label yourself. You have to say whether you're an apostle or what you are. If you're not, somebody will make you an apostle. That's big. Then it's not enough to be an apostle. You have to be an exalted apostle and so on. Can you imagine such foolishness? You wouldn't believe it of Christian people, but that's big today. Yeah. I remember a man, he's dead now. He says, the Lord told me I'm a prophet, and I have to say I'm a prophet. I have to call myself a prophet. That doesn't sound like God to me at all. No, make yourself of no reputation. All right, but I say this is old fires. It's original stuff. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? That my hand made all these things. Now, this was a very important occasion. It was the occasion of the first Christian martyr. And this was the last things he uttered on earth. So you can imagine the awesome significance of these words. So at the birth of the Christian church, God spoke what he had said in Isaiah. And see, they still didn't get it. And they killed Stephen for saying this, because what you were supposed to say was the temple was so great. The temple, the temple, the temple. That was the Jewish litany at that time. Everything was the temple. You know, you swear by the temple. But, and God, that's what God is saying to them about. The temple was made with human hands. I'm not going to live in it. He did live in the tabernacle, and he did live in Solomon's temple. But this was Herod's temple, and he says, no, no, that's not it. He didn't tell him what the temple is. It's been a mystery to this day. To this day, Christians think of Christianity as being with Jesus. And Christmas is important to us because Jesus was born. Easter is important to us because Christ rose from the dead. But the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in us, is seldom preached. In fact, the only time I've ever heard it preached was an Assembly of God elder by the name of Elmer E. Fullerton, who is long dead, and I was in Bible school, as green as grass. And he said, it's Christ in you. And he'd shake a bony finger at Christ in you. And somehow it took. And so I hope to see him someday. And if I heard from the Lord correctly, I will say, thanks, Brother Fullerton. I won't call him old Brother Fullerton because I'm older now than he was when he died. So I can't call him old Brother Fullerton. All right, now... our famous John 14:23 that I have, Stan and I have mentioned this many times. This is the New Testament statement concerning the third great work, the work of tabernacles. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, for every promise, there's a condition. And this verse is talking about our being filled with the fullness of God. But if you'll notice the condition, what is the condition? Well, it looks to me like the condition is obeying Christ's teaching. Is that right? That's what everybody's been saying. Audrey says everybody answers you, but you can't hear them. And now, do you see the diabolical impact of the grace teaching, because it says it's nice, but it's not that crucial to obey the commandments of Christ and his apostles, because you're not saved that way. It's diabolical, because if you don't obey Christ and his apostles, you are not eligible for the greatest work of all, which is to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell in you. See, that's the condition. Now, when you obey the words of Christ and his apostles, what do you think happens? Let's see. What could it be? It causes Christ to be built in you. See, that's why it's a prerequisite. So in order to be qualified and competent to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell in you, you have to keep Jesus' commandments, because it is through the keeping of them that Christ is forming you. See, we're built up. Christ in us is built up by the preaching of the Word. That's why I said last Sunday, Stan's worship program is unusual, because it brings us into the presence of God and we're ready for the Word. But in so many instances, the worship program is an entertainment. It's done on the platform with a robe choir and instruments, and everybody's mind is somewhere else, as Lisa said, and while they're entertained by the Christian music. Christian music is very entertaining, but it does not build the house of God in us. I don't care how beautiful it is. One chorus that was prevalent in our denomination, I remember a line from it, says that Christ is as beautiful as a painting by Monet. Now, don't you just know that builds up Christ in us? A painting by Monet. I haven't read much about Monet, but I haven't read that he was an outstanding Christian saint. So, Christ is as beautiful as a painting by Monet. Well, Christian music can be very beautiful, and it can be so beautiful it brings tears to your eyes, but it does not build up Christ. What builds up Christ? One thing. It may be in heaven. Yeah, I can remember teaching fifth graders, you ask them a question, and I'll say to them, quit looking at the ceiling, the answer is there. But they do it. They do it during their SoCal studies. I got to thinking about it. Fifth grade class, and I forgot what I was talking about. Oh, whoa. What was the last thing I said? Yeah. The only thing, I don't care how beautiful it is, the only thing that builds up Christ is the Word. You know, remember? What is it in Peter about the milk of the Word? It's the Word. If I am faithful, or any pastor is faithful in preaching the Word instead of his ideas, politics or child abortion or whatever, but he preaches the Word, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and builds up Christ in you. That's how it works. So everything depends on the Word. Now, I have told you that you have to obey Christ's Word. If you don't, you will not be saved by grace or imputed righteousness or anything else. That's man-made. That's man-made. And I can understand why scholars came to that conclusion, because reading Paul, they could find out that we're not saved by our religious efforts. So they say, therefore, we're not saved by works. Therefore, how are we saved? How are we going to go to heaven? Well, it must be by accepting Christ. Because they don't understand that while it is true that we cannot save ourselves by our religious efforts. That's as true as anything ever was, and that's what Paul was getting at. The opposite is not accepting Christ. That's not it. The opposite is following Christ so he saves us. The difference is subtle, but it is, you know, it's like the Grand Canyon. It's totally different. Believing in Christ or accepting Christ becomes kind of magic. Like if you do that, then you become righteous. You don't become righteous by accepting Christ. You can still be the same mean old person. And I'll tell you what's endemic. I'll tell you the sin that's endemic in the Christian church. It's bitterness and unforgiveness. And Christian people know that fornication is wrong, drunkenness is wrong, rage is wrong, and all these things are sin, and they are. But they still persist in unforgiveness and bitterness because of hurts. That's, in a way, it's a more destructive sin than the others I mentioned. It's a sin, sin, sin. Because God said, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, what did he say? God will not forgive you. And I'll tell you this morning, when we take communion, that's the best time to forgive people. Because if you could have forgiven them, you would have done it years ago. But you're bound. If you find yourself speaking evil of somebody because you were hurt, and all of us have been hurt many times, that's part of the overcoming life, is to go on your way rejoicing and not chewing on an old bone. So if you're a bone chewer, when we take communion this morning, just say, Lord, that's the end of this. No more. Now, some ladies have been molested when they were children. That's a heavy. And you say, but it wasn't my fault. It makes no difference. You say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. I didn't say it was fair, and God didn't say it was fair. He says, you can't do it. If you're going to be, look at the stuff I've forgiven. Now, you want to be in the image of God, then you have to do it. And if you can't, and there's somebody that rankles you every time you think about that person, you're in bondage. Spiritual bondage, because that's one of Satan's big things, is accusing the brothers. So, when you come to take communion, there's power in the blood. And just say to the Lord, I've been nursing this thing in my breast for such a long time, and it's gotten hold of me, and I can't get loose from it. Help. You don't have to make a long prayer. Just say, help. And you're taking the communion, body and blood. Jesus, through your blood, where you said, forgive them, I need some of that. God will help you. You do your part, but God will help you. You want to be the house of God? You can't have anything in you that's not of the image of God. You say, oh, wow, you know that. No, that's not all that heavy. God stretched out the universe with his word, and he can certainly help you and me with our problems. So when you come to take communion this morning, believe in the greatness of God and tell him, I need help. I want to lose my independence. I want to be part of Jesus. God would love to hear that from all of us this morning. Shall we stand? Okay. I'm going to pray. Lord, you've got a throne, you've got a footstool, but you don't have a house except for Jesus. And now, Lord, we want to be part of that house. And so right now, Lord, we tell you, and we'll tell you while we're taking communion, that we're not so fond of ourselves that we're going to reserve our right to be ourselves, but we're going to be part of you and called by your name. That's what we want, Lord. We want to be part of God. We want to rise up above the Adamic creation and enter the new creation and be a new creature in Christ. Now, God, we can't do that ourselves. As Paul pointed out, we can't do it. We have to have faith in you and obey you, as was prophesied this morning, to obey you strictly. And then we know this morning the accent is on our becoming your throne. It comes from heaven down into us, and the footstool thus is joined to the throne, and we become the house of God. So grant that to us, Lord, every one of us this morning, and those that hear me on the tape, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated if you want to come to the altar. And if you have someone that you haven't forgiven, I urge you to come, because God means what he says. And when he says, if you don't forgive people their transgressions, I will not forgive you. And that's in writing. I mean, that will not change. For eternity, that will not change. It's engraved in rock. So if you've got anybody that every time you think, or you're talking about them all the time, how terrible they are and all this, you come, because God takes that extremely seriously. It's about the only sin I can think of that he said, if you don't do this, I won't forgive you. So it's really important. So if you need to come, come. It's not on the ceiling and it isn't outside. It's here at the altar. It may be impossible in your own strength, but it is possible to God. Oh, yes, Lord. You want to become the house of God? This is the way. Oh, Lord. Received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, you're telling us that you want us to receive yourself into ourselves so that we become part of you. Part of the resurrection, part of eternal life. Lord, in this spirit of faith, we do take your body, and for those that are confessing the sin of bitterness and unforgiveness, we pray, Lord, that by your mighty power, you will deliver them, lead them to total deliverance, so that they'll have a song in their heart instead of bitterness. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we know that you set aside your own life that God's will might be done. Help us to do the same, Lord. And by the power of your blood, we pray, you will cleanse us from all that is not of God. Yes. By the power of your blood, cleanse us from all that is not of God. And I give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Those at the altar, stay just until you pray through. And I want to stand. I'd like to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, if we could. O Come All Ye Faithful. I don't know why, but that's in my heart. O Come All Ye Faithful. How many of us are faithful, do you think? Shall we stand? each one. Take the presence of God with you.